service of Sunrise Broadcasting.
Transmitted immediately.
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and last week we began our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Luke, so we pick it up today in chapter 1, verse 26. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says, in the sixth month, and that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She is carrying John the Baptist. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. It's actually pretty neat how angels go about their business. You know, in Bible college, I took a lot of theology, and one of the courses was on the doctrine of angels. And they're very organized, you know. And from the book of Job, for example, we know that they report to God, who then sends them on their missions to earth. And after they complete their missions, they report back to God. Well, Gabriel is being sent on a mission to earth to a village called Nazareth. And I'm not saying this happened, but if perchance one of his fellow angels said, "Gabriel, where are you headed today?" And he responded by saying, "Nazareth," there might have been a look of surprise in the other angel's face. Why would God's number one messenger angel, one of the archangels, be sent to Nazareth? Nazareth was a backwards, unsophisticated hick village in the middle of nowhere. I mean, that's how the Israelites saw them. It's probably not a very important assignment if you're going to Nazareth. Well, guess again. Where was he sent? Verse 27. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Mary and Joseph were engaged. Only in that day it was called betrothal. And it was much more serious. And in fact, it was legally binding. If you were betrothed, you were actually husband and wife, only you didn't live together or have any intimate contact. The betrothal period usually lasted about a year. And so Joseph and Mary were in the midst of that year. And by the way, the only way to end the betrothal was to get a divorce. Verse 27 again, something else I want you to see. Gabriel was sent to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Notice that Joseph was a descendant of David, King David, which meant that if there would have been an Israelite king in those days, Joseph could have been that king. And any son, of course, that Joseph would have would be the legal heir to the throne of David as well. Jesus is the legal heir to the throne of Israel. Verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And I don't think Mary looked highly favored. She was just a poor little girl. maybe 14 or 15 years old at the time. Nevertheless, she was highly favored, if for no other reason than that the Lord was with her, as Gabriel said. We will always be the best that we can be, given our circumstances, if the Lord is with us and if we are with Him. The Lord being with us is a good thing all by itself, and it leads to other good things, which will be the case with Mary, as we will see. 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Well, the angel's message worried Mary because she didn't know what it meant. And of course, it's always troubling whenever a holy angel appears to someone, even someone as decent as Mary. You see that throughout Scripture. Every time an angel appears to a human being, the human beings are always all shook up. See, the good angels are holy, without sin. And whenever a human being is in the presence of holiness, they're going to feel uncomfortable. Mary was good, but she was not sinless. If she had been sinless, she would not have felt uncomfortable in the presence of this holy angel. It's not a knock on Mary. It just happens to be true of all of us. And there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that there are any exceptions to that rule except the one Scripture specifically mentions, Jesus. Verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." In other words, don't be afraid, Mary. God is pleased with you. God was pleased with her because of her faith, not because she was perfect. And I'll tell you something. If God is pleased with us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and He is, we have nothing to be afraid of. Just like Mary. If God is pleased with us because we are trusting Christ to be our Lord and Savior, then everything else will eventually fall into place. 31. The angel says, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And of course, all of this is taking Mary by surprise. An angel appears to her out of nowhere. God is with her. God is pleased with her. She's going to have a baby. And the baby is already named by God. His name will be Jesus. It's an awful lot for a girl like this to take in just a couple of minutes. And his name will be Jesus, says Gabriel. What a perfect name for her baby. Jesus is actually the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Both words mean the same thing. Both names mean the same thing. They mean the Lord saves. And what an appropriate name that is for Mary's child, since Jesus will be God in the flesh. He's definitely the Lord. And since He will die on the cross to save sinners from hell, He is the Lord saves. Perfect name. 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And if Mary didn't know before what this was all about, she knows now. When Gabriel said that her little baby would have the throne of David, she knew that he was the Messiah. And Jewish women from the very beginning dreamed of being the mother of the Messiah. And yet God chose this humble little girl who really only had one thing going for her, and that was a heart for God. She did have that. And that is still the most important thing as far as God is concerned, that we have a heart for Him. 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin." Mary did not doubt the word of God like Zechariah had done. We saw that last week, remember? When Gabriel appeared to him in the temple, told him that He was going to have a miracle baby. He and his wife in their old age, he didn't believe. And he was judged for it. Mary didn't doubt the word of God. Mary simply can't figure out how it's going to happen. She didn't say, prove it, Gabriel. Prove that the word of God is true. She's simply wondering how it's going to come to pass. And that's okay. It doesn't matter if we don't understand how the word of God works or how it will work itself out or how it will come to pass. We don't have to have it all figured out. As long as we recognize that it's the word of God and God cannot lie, as long as we recognize and believe it and act upon it the way God expects us to, that's the important thing. 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." She just got the answer to her how question. How's it going to happen? Well, the answer is the miracle of the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit will create the embryo Jesus in Mary's womb, and then he will grow from there like any other baby. Jesus received his human nature from his mother Mary and his divine nature from his father God. Remember this, Jesus is not the son of Adam. You and I are the sons and daughters of Adam. We all come from his line. We all inherit his human nature along with his sin nature. That's passed on through the line. Jesus is not the son of Adam. He is the son of God. And that is how he could be born without a sin nature. And that is how he could be our sinless substitute 33 years later. The virgin birth is extremely important. The virgin birth makes our salvation possible, because if Jesus isn't sinless, his sacrifice on the cross doesn't do the job. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Well, Mary believes the angel. But she may be thinking, no one else is going to believe this. And if she is thinking that, she is wrong. Because there is at least one other person, her relative Elizabeth, who will believe. Elizabeth is having a miracle baby herself in her old age. And no one who knew her thought it would be possible for her to ever have a child. But she's having one. And she will believe Mary's story about her miracle baby as well. She'll be a good person for Mary to talk to, because no one else is going to believe Mary, at least not initially. And oftentimes when God's people are going through unusually difficult circumstances, the Lord will bring someone their way who can identify with their situation perhaps, or minister to them in a unique way that just really hits the spot. But certainly having someone around who understands can be helpful, even if they can't do anything to change the circumstances. And Elizabeth will be that type of an encouragement to Mary. And then verse 37. Wonderful verse. For nothing is impossible with God. There's nothing that God cannot do. When you add that to the fact that there is nothing that God will not do that is in your best interest as his child, you've got a fantastic combination. God knows what's best, and no one can stop him from doing what is best, which is why there is never any reason for Christians to panic. There's never any reason for us not to trust our God. Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. When Mary accepted God's will here, it probably seemed as if she was taking a huge risk. And humanly speaking, she was. You know, perhaps Joseph would be angry over her supposed unfaithfulness to him and to God. She would probably have public shame being an unwed mother in that day. People in the little village of Nazareth, where everybody knows everybody else's business, will certainly gossip about her. You know, a girl who was betrothed should be loyal to her husband, and if she's not loyal, she broke God's law. So many people would be thinking these things about Mary. And yet she did not doubt the angel's message, which was the word of God. She was willing to live with the risk which comes from obeying God's word. There has always been a risk involved in living the word of God. There's a risk involved in believing and living the word of God today. Not everyone is going to pat you on the back and say congratulations on your faith. Many people are rubbed the wrong way, even when a Christian does the correct thing in a loving way. But that's the price we must sometimes pay for faithfulness in this life. I'm going to take a break. We'll be back in 2 minutes. Please listen to this. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
The ages of stars confuse evolutionists. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The stars are among the most beautiful and powerful evidences for our Creator. While there are billions of them, no two seem to be identical. Even so, they can be classified into groups. The hottest stars are blue. Our own star, the Sun, is an average star. It is classified as a yellow star. Red giants can be more than 100 million miles in diameter. One of the best-known red giants in the night sky is Betelgeuse, which is 18,000 times brighter than our Sun. Good thing it's 300 light-years away. Scientists say that in general the hot blue stars are young. They say that the yellow stars like our Sun are middle-aged, and when it gets old it will turn into a red giant before exploding. However, those changes take billions of years. Their evolutionary scheme for determining the age of stars recently suffered a serious blow. Astronomers report that a star called FG Sagittae went from a blue star to a yellow star in only 36 years. This calls into question their entire evolutionary scheme for dating stars with vast ages. According to the Bible, the entire universe is only about 6,000 years old. And since man brought sin into the world, everything, including the stars, are running down. But we need not worry about our Sun swelling up and exploding and killing all life on Earth. The Bible tells us that it will remain until our Lord returns for us. And in the new creation, there will be no need for a Sun.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com.
We are back. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are the ministry that specializes in one thing alone, that's getting out the Word of God, the entire Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, verse by verse, covering the whole counsel of God. If you'd like to be a part of this ministry, you can be with your prayers and your financial support. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Back to our study. In Luke chapter 1, verse 39, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, and that's in southern Israel, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And then it says in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist in her womb. Mary shows up at Elizabeth's front door, and when the sound of Mary's voice hits John's ears, John jumps in his mother's womb. Think about that. John knew that he was in the presence of his Lord. Okay, John is 6 months along in his mother's womb, and he's already excited about God and Jesus. Clearly, the immortal soul of John the Baptist was already connecting to the soul of the Savior, even though the Savior's body might have only been visible in a microscope. 42. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." How did she know that Mary was expecting? Mary's just a few days into her pregnancy. Gabriel told Mary that Elizabeth was expecting, but he never told Elizabeth that Mary was expecting. This is direct revelation from God to Elizabeth as she is filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 41. Now, verse 43. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Notice what else God told Elizabeth. He told her that Mary's tiny unborn child is her Lord. Jesus is too little to be seen, but Jesus is already God made flesh. There isn't much flesh there. But what is there is Jesus. And he is Lord. A fetus is not potential human life. It is human life. Which means that the soul of every child that is miscarried or aborted is in heaven with God. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And again, Mary believed the words of the angel when she was told she was going to have the Son of God. And so that baby inside of Mary's womb is the Lord. Elizabeth knows that because the Spirit of God revealed it to her. And now it's Mary's turn. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary is praising God because God is her Savior. You know that Mary needed a Savior for the same reason that any of us need a Savior. The only reason you need a Savior is because you're a sinner. Mary was a sinner, just like the rest of us. And no, she was not saved in the sense of being kept from sin, as some teach. She was saved out of her sin, just like the rest of us. Jesus did not save her from committing sin, as some teach. There is no biblical evidence for that at all. The biblical evidence speaks against Mary as it speaks against all of us, because God has said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only exception to that rule, as I mentioned earlier, is Jesus, because he is the God-man and because the Word of God specifically mentions that he's without sin. And it doesn't say that about anyone else. So she praises God because her son is also going to be her Savior. 48. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Boy, did you catch that in verse 50? God does not show mercy to everyone. The Bible says here that he shows mercy to those who fear him. People who fear God forsake their sin. People who fear God confess their sin. People who fear God fear his punishment. People who fear God know they deserve his wrath, and therefore they repent and they plead for mercy. Those are the people that God forgives. 51. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Prideful people don't get anywhere with God. People who have a wonderful self-image may impress themselves, but they don't impress God. Filthy, vile, sinful human beings are an abomination to the God who hates sin. And the only way we can get past that is to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He forgives us, He washes away our sins, and He clothes us with His own righteousness. 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. God isn't against the rich, nor is He in favor of the poor. God does not show favoritism. That's what Scripture says. To God, people are people. To God, there are the righteous and the unrighteous. To God, there are the saved and the unsaved, and that's it. If the wealthy trust in their wealth and put their wealth before God, well, then they're going to be punished. If the poor are poor because they are oppressed, then God will punish those who oppress them. If the poor are poor because they're able-bodied but they're too lazy to work, well, they're going to answer to God for that too. God is against bad people and He is for good people, no matter what their bank book may look like. 54. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He has said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Mary returns home, 3 months pregnant. She returns home to the city or the village of Nazareth, 3 months pregnant. What will the neighbors think? More importantly, I suppose, what will Joseph think? Well, both are going to think the exact same thing, and it isn't good. But I guess it really doesn't matter, because Mary is in God's will, and that's the important thing. All she can do is tell the truth and continue to live for God, and people will react the way they're going to react. There's nothing she can do about that. And it's the same with us today as Christians. The only thing any of us can do is tell the truth, live for God, and let what happens happen. People will react the way they will react. People will think what they will think, and there's nothing that we can do about it. The important thing is that we stay in the moral will of God. Questions, comments, you can write me Scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. You can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Questions, comments, prayer requests are always welcome. I'm going to give you my phone number today as well.
We invite you to listen to the radio worship service.